Do we go with the others?
Are we too impressed by the majority decision
that we're not prepared to stand fast by the truth of God? To stand fast and preserve the faith once for all delivered unto the saints? Or we're living in days when the majority seem to be letting it slip? Wasn't it the Lord who said, "My servant Caleb hath another spirit in him"? Not like those of distrust. Not like those who want to go back to their bondage in Egypt. But here's a man who's got another spirit. A spirit of steadfastness. Then Joshua 14. A man, as we've said, who was an octogenarian. Listen, he says, "Give me this mountain." But then he's still not relying on self. Do you see his lovely words? "If so be that the Lord be with me, I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." Depending upon the Lord and upon his word, he's characterized by steadfastness. Does this speak to us of the Lord Jesus? Of course it does. Need I remind you of Luke chapter 9? "He steadfastly set his face to go unto Jerusalem." The expression apparently expresses fixity of purpose in face of danger, strong resolution. Had he not just been speaking to them of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem? And in face of such, he set his face to go unto Jerusalem. There's a very lovely picture given us of such in Isaiah chapter 50. One of the servant pictures of Isaiah's prophecy. He depicts the Lord Jesus as Jehovah's servant, reading and pondering the word of God. And he's been reminded in that word of the path that was laid out before him. A path that dictated rejection and shame and spitting. "He shrinks not back," says the prophet Isaiah. "He's not deflected from the path that is opening out before him. He's not dissuaded, but he turns his back. Yea, he gives his back to the smiters, his cheek to those that will pluck off the hairs," and so on. And then he says this, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. I have set my face as a flint. I shall not be ashamed." Steadfastness. Steadfastness. What about us, beloved? Are we so characterized? I thought of Peter. Good that he became a different kind of man from in his early life. Good that he ceased to be Simon and became Peter in character. Do you remember the twice he speaks to us concerning steadfastness? 1 Peter 5, verse 9, I'm told it's a military term that he employs. Because he's depicting an enemy who's advancing upon the soul of each child of God. Your adversary, the devil. And do you remember what he says? Resist, steadfast in the faith. I hope that's our attitude to the onslaughts of the evil one. I hope we're steadfast as Peter became later in his life. We'll come to his second epistle. Do you remember there he's concerned not so much about the enemy outside, but the enemy inside? He's speaking there, 2 Peter chapter 3, about false teachers among us. And as he's speaking concerning such, he says, "Beware lest ye fall from your own steadfastness." I take it, beloved, we're on our guard tonight. I trust that we're moving forward, steadfast in purpose, firm in our determination. Like the Apostle Paul, we'll keep the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. And fourthly, Numbers 14, verse 24, we've got that very beautiful expression that's so frequently referred to concerning Caleb. My servant Caleb, says the Lord, hath followed me fully. Does that tell us anything fresh concerning him? Caleb the stranger, Caleb the sanctified, Caleb the steadfast, standing firm in his purpose, Caleb the zealous, isn't it? Wholly following, fully following. The word implies following close behind the Lord. That's good, isn't it? There's many a man who is steadfast and as warm as an iceberg. There's many a man who's a pillar in a local church and he's responsive as the stone in which the pillar is usually built. Not so Caleb. For the man who was all heart was warm in his affections and in his service. And says the Lord, he hath wholly followed me. Joshua chapter 14. Do you remember the words that we read? It says, Caleb, my brethren, they did make the hearts of the people to melt. But I wholly followed the Lord. Old Adam Clark, the Puritan, suggests the word there is a nautical expression. He pictures the ship under full sail, ploughing a straight course through the water. It knows its port of destination. It's not going to be deflected aside by anything. Calm waters won't delay it. Rough, stormy seas won't dissuade him. He's ploughing a straight furrow, and he's wholly following the law. That's what the Lord thought of him. That's what he said of himself. What had others to say of him? Deuteronomy 1, here's what Moses said. Caleb hath wholly followed the Lord. Did you notice Joshua 14? What Joshua said? He hath wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Lovely. What a testimony. What a testimonial. I wonder, beloved, are we, as he, characterized by zeal for God? Finally, we'll need to jump to Joshua 14 for our last thought. Verse 14, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb. What does that tell me? That tells me he was satisfied. Lovely, isn't it? This is what he had set his heart upon. When he went in Numbers 13 and searched out the land, he saw and he claimed this is his. And the Lord granted his request. And for himself and for his descendants after him, Hebron was reserved as their inheritance. Oh, if you read on later in Joshua, you find some interesting things. Hebron became a priestly city. Hebron became a city of refuge. But with it all, it and its villages and its environment became the possession of Caleb. I wonder, beloved, are we going to be satisfied? What of the Lord Jesus? And I'm thinking now of Isaiah 53. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That satisfaction, of course, there speaks of him entering into the possession of his own people. The people that rejected him. The nation that will acclaim him. But beloved, surely in measure at least, he's found satisfaction in us. And in that day we'll be with him, complete and entire, the bride whom he purchased with his own blood. Satisfied? What of us, beloved? What of us? And is it so, said Mr. Darby, I shall be like thy son? The heart is satisfied. Can ask no more. All thought of self is now forever o'er. Christ, its unmingled object, fills the heart in blessed, adoring love, its endless part.
satisfied.
Nice to be back with you tonight in Kilmarnock, and good to see such a good response to the invitation. Now, bearing in mind who is sharing the platform with me this evening, I thought it safe to keep well away from the New Testament in case I dare make reference to the Greek, and take you back into the Old Testament scriptures. And shall we read firstly then in the book of Numbers and chapter 13. The book of Numbers and chapter 13. Numbers 13, we'll read at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Verse 6, of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Now Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. Numbers 32 verse 10. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I sware unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed the Lord, or wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And finally, over to the book of Joshua, chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14, and we'll read at verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses the man of God concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses the servant of the Lord sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thy inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, and as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Now I suppose that one of the treasures that any nation may fitly prize is the heritage of its heroes of olden time. They erect monuments in memory of them. They multiply books in profusion concerning them. And the nation of Israel is no different from other nations in this. Save in one respect, of course. They weren't dependent upon folklore or the imaginative writings of men to preserve the memory of their heroes. They have the inspired record. And I'm certain sure that for all of us here, time and again, we've turned especially to these Old Testament stories, and we found our own imaginations gripped as we've read the lovely words spoken by the Lord of old concerning his choice men. There's not a book in our Old Testament to which we can turn, but we find many heroes of the faith. You remember in the book of Genesis, you've got so many, who would you select from it? You turn to Exodus, and obviously it's Moses that's brought to prominence, isn't it? Joshua has given a book with that name, Joshua, a great hero figure. We remember Ruth and Esther, who likewise have given names to books in our Old Testament scriptures. And so we could go on throughout them all, and page after page after page unfolds to us the story of men and women who were great in the eyes of God, and who bear being retained in our memories and revered by us. Many of us gathered here tonight are parents. I hope we don't just leave our children to find their own stories at bedtime. I hope we don't just leave them to fill their minds with the fictional stories of comic strip. I hope we try to inculcate within them a love for these great stories that are in the book. For by so doing we'll see revealed in them surely something of the characteristics of these men and women of God. You remember the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. There it is, you've got set before you surely a gallery of heroes of the faith. And you remember that ere that chapter will draw to an end, the writer has to admit that time was failing him. He couldn't possibly find time in a lifespan to preserve the memory and record for us the story of these men and women of faith. Now tonight I'm turning your attention, I think, what will be very obvious to you from our reading, to one of the very lovely stories of an Old Testament hero. I want to set before you for your meditation tonight just some very simple thoughts upon a striking man of God. There's no book named after him. He's not mentioned by name in the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, and yet he's nonetheless surely deserving of our careful consideration tonight. And I'm referring, of course, to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Before looking at him in depth, let me suggest to you three very simple thoughts which might summarize the main virtues of his life. First of all, I judge he was a man of vision. Oh, I know that we normally reserve that word for the prophets in Israel, and fitly so. You remember that of aforetime they were called seers because they saw with understanding. They saw by divine revelation, and they were truly men of vision. But when I use that word with regard to Caleb, I'm thinking of it in a more ordinary sense, in a way that could well be true of each one of us gathered here tonight, beloved, that we, like Caleb, might be marked out as, in our generation, being men and women of vision. You'll remember from our first reading tonight, he was sent to search out the land of Canaan. That required vision, didn't it? He was to go and see and then report back to the nation. So he had to be a man of vision. But I'm not thinking of such when I so call him. I'm rather thinking of the different report he brought back, as was brought back by those other 10. We'll not take time tonight to bring Joshua alongside Caleb too often, shall we? We're just thinking particularly of Caleb. And you remember, they saw the obstacles, but Caleb was the one who saw the opportunities. They saw the immense problems. He saw the tremendous potential. They saw the giants in the land. He saw God. They said the people be strong. They be stronger than we. But it was Caleb who said, we be well able to overcome. I'll tell you, beloved, that's vision. That's vision. They saw with the natural eyes. He saw with the eye of faith. I wonder, beloved, how do we see things today? There's an awful lot of the lost people becoming terribly disheartened. There's an awful lot of them who are beginning to wonder what the Lord has in mind for them in coming days, save, of course, his return again. Listen, beloved, lift your hearts a little, will you? Lift your eyes a little. Move by faith and not by sight. And capture, will you, something of the vision of a man of God who saw in every circumstance the hand of God. Then I thought he wasn't only a man of vision. I thought, too, he was a man of valor. Of course, it took courage, didn't it, to go in and spy out an enemy territory. I don't suppose many of us would have the courage to do that. He had. But I'm not even thinking of his courage in doing such. That was shared by the other 11 as well. I'm thinking rather his courage as he returned and stood before his own people. You know, sometimes it's easy to stand before those down in Ayrshire. Not so easy to stand before your own brethren up in Gourock, is it? Eh? And Caleb found just that. It was one thing to spy out this promised land. Another thing to come and be confronted with his own people in rebellion. Do you remember the length to which they had gone? They had picked up stones and they were about to hurl them at Joshua and Caleb. But here's Caleb standing before them. And I love to notice that scene, Numbers chapter 14. It's Caleb who stills them before Moses. I would have thought it would have been Moses who would have stilled the people. I thought by his far greater power and his far greater authority, he would have silenced the people. But there's a younger man, Caleb, 40 years of age. My, just in the prime of youth. That's what it is to be 40, you know that, don't you? Or in your early 40s. Some of us know that by experience these days. But he stands before the people, and he's the one that silences the people before Moses. That took courage. That took valor. But then I never read the story of Caleb, but I love to get to the end of it. And I'm thinking of our closing reading tonight in Joshua chapter 14. And I'm finding him now as he's an old man. And what is it he's saying? Give me this mountain! My, that's great, isn't it? He's not now just generally interested in the nation going in and taking possession. He's pledged his own stake in the land. And he says, I want the mountain, give it to me. The Anakims are there. You remember from Numbers Numbers 13, they were giants.
These were the ones that terrified thee, those 10 spies.
If the Lord be with me, he says, I'll drive them out. I'll drive them out. That was valor, wasn't it? That was courage. That was grit and determination. And then thirdly, I thought that he was a man of vigor. Did you notice he gave his own age when speaking in Joshua 14? You know, it's only when you get to about that age you began to tell others about it. 85 years of age. Wonder are there any such with us tonight? Oh, don't stand up, just stay seated. But you know, don't be ashamed of it. You remember it was the wise man Solomon said that hoary head is a crown of glory. Would that the younger brethren and sisters with us tonight respected such. Would that we all of us respected such. Here's a man, and in the estimation of others, he was an old man. But hear his courageous words. I am as strong this day as I was that day, and 45 years have come between. And what years they were. Some of you dear folks went through the years of the Depression, didn't you? Nothing to what Caleb went through. Can you think of those years when he saw carcasses being strewn in the wilderness? When he saw men of war all being consumed under the judgment of God? Solemn days, weren't they? Says Caleb, I've retained my vigor. I've retained my strength. And I'm still able and willing to go in and possess the land that the Lord hath pledged to me. Well then, beloved, we could easily sit down there, couldn't we? Because there in three words is the lifespan of this man Caleb. A man of vision. A man of valor. A man of vigor. Well now, what like are we in these days? Do we measure up to such standards? Are we displaying such features? Young men of vision, middle-aged men and women of valor, old men of vigor. That's what we need in the assemblies today. That's what you need in Kilmarnock tonight and in coming days. Oh, beloved, that we wouldn't get so depressed and downhearted. Do you remember what Moses said in his parting words to Israel? The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. I noticed there was one commentator who suggested that that first phrase there means this: the eternal God is above you, and beneath you are the everlasting arms. We are wrapped entirely by one who is from everlasting to everlasting. And do you know what Moses added? The Lord is the one that will thrust the enemy out from before you. Lovely. Would that they had gone in the strength of such words instead of relying upon their own strength. Well then, let's look a little closer, shall we? Deeper at this man, Caleb. A forgotten hero. A neglected hero. And yet a man of God. I'm going to marshal our thoughts tonight, as time will allow, around five very simple thoughts concerning him. I want to go back to that second reading that we had, firstly, just to be a little different, a little like the Irish. Let's go to the second reading, Numbers 32 and verse 12. And you know, it's there that we're told, for the first time, the full background of this man, Caleb. Did you notice it? Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. That's strange, isn't it? That's rather extraordinary. By ancestry, this man, Caleb, was a stranger in Israel. Point number one. Will you remember that? He was a Kenizzite. What did that tell us? Tells me this: he was a foreigner by birth. By nature, he had no rights. Among the people of God, he was a Kenizzite. And who were they? Well, first mentions are always important in Scripture, aren't they? And the first mention of the Kenizzites is the way back in the book of Genesis in chapter 15. You remember the Lord has pledged to Abraham the land to be his. It's not yet his, but he's pledged it to him. And as you go down towards the end of the chapter, You remember that we are told concerning the various tribes that were then in possession. They were going to have to be displaced. They were going to have to be put out if Abraham was to enter into his inheritance. Now, some of the names we well remember, don't we? The Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites. My evil tribes, weren't they, for the greater part? And among them, Genesis 15, the Kenizzites. So he by ancestry belongs to a tribe that was displacing Abraham, the man of God. Not a very auspicious introduction to life, is it, to be born into such a tribe? You know, had we time, we could trace through the book of Genesis the history of that people. We could discover that it was a descendant not of Jacob, but of Esau that overran that tribe. It was an Edomite who was one of their dukes, a ruler over them. But here's the exception. Here's the man that breaks away from such a handicap, naturally speaking. And Caleb becomes not just one of Israel, but you would notice from our reading in Numbers 13, he becomes a ruler in Israel. Isn't that lovely? Listen to the words of Joshua 15. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, unto him Joshua gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord. Two things there. Joshua gave him a part. That confirms he hadn't the right to such by nature. And then you'll notice, it was according to the commandment of the Lord. And that tells me, it was by grace. Ah, beloved, let's remember lesson number one. Caleb, the hero figure of Israel's history, was a stranger by birth. And it was only of God's grace he was there among the tribes. How lovely is our God's grace. Do you notice he doesn't give him a place among one of the least of the tribes? Did you notice that? It was among the children of Judah, the very cream of the tribes. Isn't that the kind of God that each one of us have come to know and to experience? Well, let's pause for a moment. Because we can't look at these people without asking ourselves, how do they measure up, or what stories or what pictures do they give us concerning the person of the Lord Jesus? Is there a picture there of him? A stranger in Israel? Surely never. You know full well that both Matthew and Luke agree that by pedigree he had a right to be an Israelite. Moreover, he was a son of David and a son of Abraham. And they're both agreed on that. Whether by Joseph or whether through Mary, he's an Israelite by birth. John chapter 10. He's the shepherd of Israel. He has entered in by the door. He's a true Israelite by birth. But what about Psalm 69? One of the messianic psalms, isn't it? Has to be, you know. You remember that was one of the psalms that was partially fulfilled at the cross. In my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. You remember it was seen fulfilled in the beginning of his ministry, John 2. The zeal of thine house hath consumed me. Both taken from Psalm 69. Well, listen to verse 8, will you? Indeed, was it not referred to in prayer tonight? I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's house. Beloved, that's the Lord Jesus. The one who by birth had rights within the nation. And as he grew and matured in their very midst, they turned the cold shoulder. They rejected him. John 7, even his own brethren did not believe in him. He had come unto his own, and his own people received him not. Does it strike a chord in your heart, brother, sister, tonight? The one who is our Savior, the one who has welcomed us and brought us into this living relationship with himself, is the one who trod this scene a stranger among his own folks. Sad, isn't it? You remember, they called him a Samaritan. That was a hated title to a Jew. He didn't deny it. But he graced that title by following it up with the story of the Good Samaritan, in which he set forth himself as the stranger in their midst. But never mind the Lord Jesus. What about you and me tonight? What about you and me tonight? It wasn't Psalm 69 that was quoted in prayer at all, was it? It was Ephesians 2. You noticed that, boys, didn't you? Do you remember how Paul exhorts us to remember that at that time we were without Christ? What was it we were reminded? Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers to the covenants of promise. Do you know the word he employs? Foreigners. Foreigners. I want you tonight, as we think of Caleb, first of all, as a stranger being introduced to Israel, I want you to remind your own heart tonight that it's only of God's grace that we are gathered here and that we have a relationship with him. By nature, we were strangers. You remember Romans 11, it's by their fall that salvation has come unto us. But you remember too from Ephesians 2 that we've been made nigh only by the precious blood of Christ. Beloved, never let us forget the grace of God that hath brought unto us salvation. Well, let's hurry on, shall we? Let's get back to Numbers 13, will we? We've seen Caleb, the stranger in Israel. Will you notice how he's introduced now in the first time he's mentioned in the scriptures? Of the tribe of Judah, verse 6 of Numbers 13, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. What is it that's happening? Well, you know the story full well, don't you? The selection of the 12 spies. Their separation from the rest of the tribes. And their being dispatched into the promised land to search it out. What does that tell me? Well, I'm going to suggest, beloved, that we should think secondly of Caleb as being Caleb the sanctified. Oh, not in the sense of being purified or made holy, but in the broader sense, the word that is how it is oftentimes used in the scripture of being separated unto or separated by God. Now that's where he's introduced to us in Numbers 13. Oh, I know that we cheerily sing about them with the children. 12 men were sent to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. Let's not forget the high honor that was being bestowed upon them. They were hand-picked men. And did you notice in our reading, they were each of them rulers. They were each of them heads. Now they were of no little consequence in the nation of Israel. But here they are being brought together and yet being brought out, separated by the commandment of the Lord, that they might go in and search out the land. I wonder if we dare question whether or not it was right to send in spies. Deuteronomy 1 is where Moses gives us his version of what takes place as recorded in Numbers 13. And you remember that there he tells us that he had exhorted the people to go in and possess the land. Fear them not, to go in and take possession. And from Deuteronomy 1 we learn it was the people that requested, give us spies and let them go in and search out the land. It was a human expedient. And it would seem as though the Lord was but accommodating their request. I think it was old McIntosh who said so fitly, it was a reflection of their moral condition that the Lord commanded that spies be sent in to search out the land. Apostle Paul would have had a word for those folks, wouldn't he? He would have stood before them and exhorted them to walk by faith and not by sight. Good had it been had they so walked. And so 12 men are sent in. What do we know of this man, Caleb? Well, we've seen something about his background, but what about his person? What sort of a character had he? And the only clue that we can find, other than reading on later on, is to look into the significance of his name. Men may shrug their shoulders. They may say, what's in a name? We know better, don't we? Do you remember the word of the Lord to Moses, Exodus 6? Speaking of the patriarchs, he said, by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. They knew the name. They didn't know the character that went with the name. You remember John 17? I have made known unto them thy name. That wasn't to suggest that they didn't know the name of the Father before the advent of Christ. He manifested to them the character that was in the name. Is this true in men's experiences? Of course it is. We think of a Jacob that was transformed into an Israel. We remember a Simon who became a Peter. Well, what's the significance of the name Caleb? Do you know what it means? All heart. That's good, isn't it? I'm sure sometime or other you've used the expression of someone, he or she is big-hearted. You know what that means, don't you? The very opposite of big-headed, isn't it? You remember what Paul says, knowledge puffeth up, love buildeth up. That's the kind of man that Caleb was. Those 10 were ruled by their heads. They had all the logistics and all the statistics to support what they were saying. But here was a man who was ruled by the heart. He was a man who was all heart. Will you notice how it affected his service? I'm looking at his words now in Joshua 14. We read it tonight. I brought Moses' word again, he says, as it was in my heart. One translation has it, in accordance with my heart. That's good, isn't it? He wasn't too concerned with what he saw with the natural eyes. But as one who was sanctified and set apart for divine service, he was ruled by a heart that was right with God. And he came and brought back word according to all that was in his heart. Caleb, the sanctified. Does that speak to us of the Lord Jesus? Of course it does. Do you remember John chapter 10? Said the Lord Jesus, speaking of himself, he was the one whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world. Do you remember his words again, John 17? For their sake, I sanctify myself. What does he mean? Well, I think it's clear, isn't it? He's not for a moment suggesting that he was purified. John would dismiss that from our minds. John says he is pure. It's not that he was becoming or being made holy. Holiness is inseparable from his being. What was happening? And in eternity, in the very counsels of God, the Father was setting him aside for that sacrificial task. And wonder of wonders, in time, what is happening? He's setting himself aside in self-dedication unto the task that was set out before him. Does this speak to our hearts? Caleb, the sanctified? And we'll remember 1 Thessalonians 4, it's the will of God, our sanctification. We'll remember 2 Timothy chapter 2. In days when there are false teachers within, we are to sanctify ourselves, and in so doing, we'll be meet for the Master's use. What a choice expression is such. We who are the best are unprofitable servants, meet for his use. How then do we sanctify ourselves? John 17. Sanctify them, he says to the Father, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now let's hurry on, shall we? Caleb, the stranger. Caleb, the sanctified. Set apart for that divine mission. I want you to look now and notice Caleb, the steadfast.
Numbers 13, verse 30.
Caleb said, "We are well able to overcome it." 45 years later, Joshua chapter 14. "Give me this mountain. I shall be able to drive them out."
Bold words, are they not?
Words of courage. Words of faith. Words that reveal to us steadfastness.
Oh, you remember from Numbers 13 that Joshua and Caleb were outnumbered 5-1.
I love to notice this with Caleb. "He rather stood firm by one other than swear beside with 10 others."
I wonder, beloved, what is it that determines our policies and our principles? Do we go with the crowd? Do we go?